Shoelace, we'll get going here. This is going to be amazing.
This is like an enemy attack.
No, this is really ridiculously minor. Oh my goodness. Everybody good? Woohoo! So really, honestly, I know you all teasing me and clapping and stuff, and he said about me doing a Friday through Sunday. I really do. I do on average, I do 45 weekends a year. It sounds like a lot. It's not. The Lord gave me wisdom. He said, no midweek, long-term, or extended stuff. Get in on a Friday, get home on a Sunday night. You'll never be out of priority. You can go every weekend, and you'll never feel like you're not home. That's exactly what I do. Get a lot of invites, but I stay true to that, except for Tom. So Tom's like, yeah. So I gave Tom two. I usually give you two city quakes. So the reason I'm here this weekend is because back when I was scheduling, I was filling in my August, and I thought, Tom just came on my heart, and I texted him, and I said, hey, Tom, if you want a third week in August, let me know the dates. I'll put it on my calendar. He said, absolutely. How about two? But I gave him this weekend, so that's why I'm here, because I already did my two city quakes that I normally do, but this is my third one, and I already knew ahead of time that I had to come in on a Thursday. It's not a big deal, believe me. Like, people say thank you, and I'm like, I don't even know, honestly, with the preaching part, I don't even know when I've sacrificed. I absolutely love what I do. Like, I'm having the time of my life. Like, I mean, if I'm in a dream, don't wake me up. Leave me alone. Because I'm having the time of my life. And joy. You mentioned joy when you shared your testimony, man. How you were in the car and people ain't used to seeing joy. Like, we're supposed to be flooded with joy, not because all our circumstances are amazing. It's because we're born again. And we have the joy of the Holy Ghost in us, because that's the kingdom of God, right? Joy in the Holy Ghost. And the angel said to the shepherds when Jesus was born, behold, I bring you good tidings. What tidings? Of great joy. That means the joy is in the tidings. Come on. Great joy. Now, I'm not being smart. I'm not starting this thing off mean. I haven't seen a lot of great joy in the body of Christ. And the people that are full of joy, we're usually saying, oh, nobody can be like that. Come on, am I telling the people that are full of joy? Oh, well, that's just a put on all. They're just putting on a show. Well, nobody can be that happy all the time. My Bible says it's joy unspeakable. And it says good tidings of great joy. So you know what my concern is? That we don't understand the good tidings. Because when you understand the gospel, your heart is elated. You're overwhelmed with joy. And circumstances have absolutely nothing to do with it. Nothing. And I'm going to talk about something like that tonight a little bit. And there's a reason. Because this city quake vision is amazing. Who got blessed by Chris this weekend and all the testimonies and just the vision of discipling and empowering? And it was superb. It was just wonderful. And I'm like, man, this is so, and today you weren't, probably most of you weren't at his teaching session today at 2:00, but it was just phenomenal because he just kind of opened up his everyday life. And that was a good training by example, kind of who was here. Wasn't that really, 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 really good? Yeah. So I'm like, oh my goodness. So this is why we're alive, guys. Watch this. I've preached it. You guys, who's never heard me preach or never even heard me on YouTube ever? Okay. No, I got a couple. Well, let me bring you up to speed without taking 4 hours. We're not just Christians to go to heaven, guys. We're not Christians for blessings. We're not Christians for provision and protection. And the average Christian in America, that's the only messages they ever hear. Messages that benefit them and serve them and protect them, instead of messages that transform them and mold them back into the shape and image of God, where Christ can live through them and manifest the glory of God. We're not Christians for our sake. We're Christians for his great name's sake. That's why we never grow weary in well-doing, because it ain't even about us. How can it be about us when we denied ourselves, when we love not our own life unto death? When we've been bought with a price and we're not our own. How could it be about us? It's always been about him and his great name. He told that to Ezekiel. He said, I'm going to do this not for their sake, for my great name's sake. Why? Because his name, by the children of Israel, everywhere they went, was misrepresented and profaned. See, I've spent so much time over that stuff, interceding, praying over the years. I can hardly talk about that scripture and not lose it. I'm fighting that one off. Like, God says, I'm not doing it for their sake. I'm doing it for my great name. Listen to the heart of the Father. He knows who he is. He knows how amazing he is. He knows how loving and kind and merciful and awesome he is. He's not arrogant and proud and needs your attention. He's a father and he's love. And he knows who he is. He told Moses, you tell him I am, sent you. I just love it. But he said, oh my goodness, isn't that good? Tom, that's better than that sherbet right there. Inside, don't even try to figure it out. I'm not doing it for their sake. I'm doing it for my great name. Here's what the Lord showed me a long time ago with my relationship with my granddaughter. My granddaughter's, it was very special growing up with, she's 16 now, but growing up in her childhood, she was different than any child had ever seen. I can't even really get into it. Some people get judged by it. Some people say, well, you count me out. I can't even explain it. I talk about it being a grandpa. And some people, well, I ain't my grandpa. And we don't hear things for what we can be. We hear things for what we haven't been. We don't share these testimonies to boast in what we've experienced. We're passing on a truth that can be lived and experienced. But she was different, so different to the point that I said, what is up with my granddaughter? Like, he said, it's the way she sees you. And she values you so highly, and all she's ever been is loved by you every minute of her life. It's all she knows. Not a moment of negativity, put down, stern voice, knock it off. Hey, you need to stop. Not one moment. She doesn't have one moment. You say, well, you spoiled her. No, no, no. I absolutely love her. She's zero spoiled. If grandpa says, I think we should wait, she says, okay. I've never seen my granddaughter make a fat lip in my presence. Not one time in my life with her. I've never seen her go, oh, but never one time. And it's different. I would expect her to do it and wouldn't even think nothing of it. I think she just needs Jesus as she gets old enough to understand. And I said, why is she like this? He said, it's the way she sees you. He said, it brings out the best in her. She values you, honors you, and loves you so highly. It brings out the best in her. And she doesn't have anything in her to be self-centered towards you when you're together. And I went, he said, it's the importance of people seeing me for who I really am. And it's the reason my name has been so marred among the people. Because when you see God for who he really is, it brings the best out in you. When you see his love and you want to receive his love and you begin receiving his love, you don't want to do anything to interfere with that love. Like his true identity is a motivation in you. Like you run to him. You want to be in him, found in him. It just brings something up and out in you that without that view wouldn't be possible in your own understanding or strength. Are you making sense of what I'm saying? He said, I'm not doing it for your sake. I'm doing it for my great name. The first time I ever really read that and it hit my heart, I cried and cried and cried and interceded and cried. Because I realized we all have this great grace to represent him. We have this call and this purpose to manifest his great name. And somehow at large, I'm not talking to you. I'm not being mean. This isn't negative. Hold on. We're getting somewhere good. Don't bow out on me. Watch. Somehow we got shifted into just beneficial messages and God taking care of me without transforming me. And all of a sudden, it's not even abnormal to be a little mad at God, a little frustrated in your prayer life because he didn't answer something, a little moody. And those things prove we have no clue of what we've stepped into and the covenant and the oneness and the union and the why behind it all. Listen, this Cityquake vision will never get fulfilled if we don't stay in a healthy way and guard your heart with all diligence, because out of your heart flows the issues of life. We're lights in the world, guys. There's no way around it. Come on. I know we've been deceived and lied to and we believe wrong things and we haven't felt good about ourselves. Some of us have had low esteem. Some of us need somebody to just say the right and perfect thing so we can even just keep moving forward. But the truth is, Jesus died on the cross for every one of us and shed his blood. He gave his life so we could have his life on the inside of us. The truth is, he did it once and he did it for all. So the truth is, we're all in. And you know what else? The same price was paid for every head. That means the same value is possessed by every person. You don't pay the same price if it ain't worth the same. Go to Walmart and buy a bottle of shampoo and then try to cash in on the big screen TV for the same tag. It ain't working. But in humanity, same price tag on every head. Why? Because we can all walk in the light as he's in the light. We can all walk in love. We can all live by the Spirit. We can all show mercy. We can all make peace. We can all walk in love. And he said, you know what? I'm going to pay to redeem the truth of what I created men to be in the first place. He made man for his image. You know that, right? He said, let us make man for our image. Not our own image, his image. He put his life in us. That life got lost through sin. Jesus took care of sin to get that life back in us. Sin evicted him from his home. He took care of sin and moved back in and made everything new. Yeah? Come on. And we've turned it into a prayer. I pray to take me to heaven when I die. And now we say, protect me, keep me, and everything that concerns me. And if not, I'm probably not happy. Come on, if the rent's paid, Jesus. And if we're not sure it's paid, and if it ain't paid, oh, be real with me. How many of us have let what happened to us, what we're going through, and who did and didn't do what to us depend on or determine who we are and how we're doing? Most of us, the story of what we've been through is the justification for our disposition, our demeanor, our hope, our attitude, and our emotional expression. Be real with me. I've pastored long enough to know this is true. We let life speak way louder than truth. And we let the life that we're experiencing decide who we are instead of the life that's in us, in him. Because he said, you're the light of the world. He didn't say we're never going to have trials. He didn't say we're ever not going to have struggles. But he did say we're the light of the world. And he said, let your light so shine before men. There's not a comma, unless, of course, you're faced right now with many challenges and issues. That's actually a great time to shine. That's a great time to reveal that you realize it ain't never just about you. It's always about his grain. And when you squeeze an orange, what do you get? You didn't just say juice, man. You said orange juice. Why? We squeezed an orange. Why, when you squeeze a Christian, do you get everything but Christ? Maybe the enemy's learned that we really don't understand who we are and why he's in us. Maybe he's out to prove it and has fun with it. Oh, yeah, holy, holy, yeah, I surrender all. I know it sounds funny, but in the long run, it ain't funny. I wonder if he's learned to squeeze you and find out what you understand and don't understand and what motivates your life. I'm telling you straight up with passion. I know it looks stern. It's not. It's just serious. It's sober. My children know when I get this face, it's just sober. We ought to listen. They know I'm not mad. They know it's serious. Let's make sure that if somebody's out there squeezing us, when we get squeezed, Jesus fills the room. Let's make sure if somebody betrays us, we don't just live betrayed and have to call for prayer and cry and tell the whole story over and over. Let's just know if they knew who they really were, they wouldn't have betrayed us. And let's cry for them instead of ourselves. And let's learn how to walk in love. Because I'll tell you what, if somebody's going to squeeze me, you're going to get Jesus. And if you teach the devil that, he'll probably watch how much and how often he squeezes. If every time he squeezes you, you manifest Christ, he'll probably back off on the squeezing a little bit. He's a slow learner because he doesn't believe men are sincere. I read my Bible. He doesn't believe men love God. He believes men need God. He believes every man's for himself. Read the book of Job. He believes every man will do anything to save his own life. And the gospel's all about laying down your own life. And Satan's convinced. He said it straight to God's face. He said, a man will do anything to save his own life. And you know what? Most of the time he's right. Bummer. You got to make sure he ain't right where you're concerned. Forget about your neighbor right now for a second, just a small second, and take account of your own heart. You got to make sure he ain't right where you're concerned. You got to make sure that you're a Christian for the right reason. We'll never walk out the city quake thing. Or if we don't live what I'm about to preach, the city quake thing will just be a tool of ministry. You'll just do ministry instead of live Jesus. And I don't think any of us that ever preached in City Quake are interested in you just doing ministry. We're interested in you in living Christ, loving your families, being a living example and epistle in your homes, a great dad and a great mom in the Holy Ghost, right? And all of a sudden, just genuinely loving people around you because you have something in you called Him. Not because you should be reaching out. You got to live out of the overflow of your life. You have to be led by the Spirit. You have to live by the Spirit. This is not another ministry thing. This isn't another tool of ministry. This is a lifestyle. Yes. And guys, we have scripture after scripture after scripture that calls us to this lifestyle, that tells us to run the race. You just preached it. Actually, we're going to go there. It's ironic. Chris spoke last night, evening service, and he opened up with this scripture, and tonight, I feel like right now I'm supposed to preach that scripture. I'm like, he preached that last night, but I'm going to touch another angle of it, an aspect. He said, we're in a race. We're all running a race. Remember, he preached that. I think it was your title, run your race, run the race. We're in a race, guys. If we prayed a prayer just to go to heaven, then where's the race? No, we're in a race. We preach the gospel just to benefit us. No, no. We jumped in a race, man. God got back on the inside of us and restored everything that was lost through sin. Yeah? And he said, in order to follow me, there's something I need you to do. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and come on and follow. Yeah? He didn't say, just pray a prayer and make sure you go to heaven in case you die tonight. He said, deny yourself. Biggest problem on the planet, people. You can call it politics all you want. You can argue over politics and you get mad at the president, and the Republicans can hate the Democrats and vice versa. And it's not the problem. The problem is every day men wake up and seek themselves when they're made for God's image. And a worse problem is that Christians do it. I watch some of my own friends get hateful during the elections, get cynical and put people down that are never your problem. And miss the whole point of the war we're in. I've seen people hate flesh and blood instead of love. Man, let's be careful. Let your light so. If you're angry, you ain't shining. If you're offended, you ain't shining. If you're discouraged, you ain't shining. If you're in fear, you ain't shining. If you're in unforgiveness, you ain't shining. And if you were the enemy, I'll tell you what you do. You'd say, I'll tell you what, I'll let them go to church as much as they want. Sing as loud and as long. I'll just make sure they never become her. And I'll let them find their identity through what they do instead of who they are. And I'll get them to serve in ministry and even go on a mission trip to feel spiritual. I'll even enjoy if they get involved in feeding the hungry once a year. Even let them get in the parking lot and pray in tongues loud for a half hour and go hand out tracts biannually. Just make sure they never get formed in Christ and walk in love. Just make sure the light never shines. And let them think Christian is doing Christian things instead of Christ-likeness. Oh, I promise you, that's the strategy. I got a vision one time, and it was obviously the corridors of hell, and it looked like an old mining cave with old-time torches, oil wick torches on the walls. It was a vision in my bedroom, and it was just a rickety old, dungeony old-looking mining shaft with holes and dark and these little lights on the wall. And Satan was standing there, and he was taller than everybody else, which in my vision represented authority. I knew it was him. He was standing there hooded like this. Everybody around him, his little bent up, twisted cohorts were screaming at him, kind of like Ziglag and David and his men turning on him. And he's standing there, and there was a newspaper headline flashed through my vision. Jesus Christ, Son of God, raised from the dead in bold print. And what all these demons were saying, you fool, we followed you. We shouldn't have listened to you. We're cursed and damned forever. Why'd we follow you? We should have never followed you. God played us like a pawn. We're a bunch of fools. We killed the Son of God and opened the door for salvation for all men. They understood better than Christians in my vision. And they're freaking out. It's over. And all of a sudden, with a shrewd look, you ever see the Grinch that stole Christmas? I saw this shadowy, shrewd look. He lifted his head, he was hooded, he was dark, and I saw it just reminded me of that face of the Grinch when he got that plan to steal Christmas. And he yelled loud, they're acting like they're gonna overtake him, and he just yelled one thing, silence! And everybody went and submitted to him. And he said, listen, it's true. This is a vision I had. He said, it's true we killed the Son of God. It's true we were plagued by God and didn't understand until it happened. It's true we opened the door for salvation for all men. But look, this is simple and this is easy. We know we can't stop God, but we know we can stop them. Remember Eve? Ha ha. Remember Adam? Woo-hoo. We've been doing it to men from the beginning. Let's let them just go to church. Let's let them sing loud. Let's let them sing long. Just make sure they disagree with one another, still talk bad about one another, get disgruntled with one another. Who cares if they go to church? Just let's make sure they never see what was accomplished and what it's really all about. And it was a little more detailed. And he said, we can do this, guys. We can keep them deceived. And it was in the vision, it was like, don't try to keep them from going to church. Let their going to church deceive them. Let's keep them from becoming what they're called to be. Let the church aspect be their identity. Let their Bible reading and their little Bible study over coffee talking about scripture be enough. Even though they don't like Brother Ed at the corner of the table. And even though they're hurt by their pastor and that's why they're doing their little coffee shop thing. Not that everything's twisted like that, but some things are. And at the end of the vision, he said, we can do this, guys. So all of you gather in, you guys to the north, to the south, you to the east, to the west. And let's set up this kingdom and let's defend it against God's and let's keep them deceived. And they all got in the middle, rah, break, and they all like smoke went through every hole. And he was just standing there all alone, smiling, nodding his head in my vision. It was very, very, very alarming. Because at that time in my life, I realized those very things were happening. I already knew I was just barely saved for long. I already knew a bunch of offended Christians. I knew people that were talking bad about each church. And, well, you ought to come to my church. Oh, I used to go to that church. You know, they're just, oh my gosh, they're so. And it was just happening all the time. People were coming to me for counsel at a very early age in my life. I was 9 months saved. I had 10 to 12 people calling me a day, asking for advice and insight because they saw life in me. And I realized that almost every counseling session was people struggling with people. People struggling with people. And I'm like, man, our war is not flesh and blood. Our war is not flesh and blood. And all of a sudden I started realizing, I don't think we understand why we're saved. I think we think we're saved for our sake instead of his name's sake. And I've been preaching this stuff for a long time. People keep listening. I'm glad. They keep giving me microphones. And you all keep showing up, so it ain't my fault. But I'm telling you, this thing ain't a joke. I'm, this is serious. Like, God sent his son to restore a truth about man and about God in man with a purpose and a plan and a vision. And I need to step in it, come out of darkness into the light, come out from among them and be ye separate, not be conformed to the world, but transformed by thinking like I've never thought before. I need to put off the old and put on the new. I need to wear Christ. Are you with me? Come on. Now listen, this is what I want to show you. I'll just spring off of where Chris took us there, man. It's Hebrews 12. It's really awesome. Remember how he talked about the cloud of witnesses and he talked about running the race and it says right there, you run the race. He talked about setting the weight away from us and that so easily that sin that seems to ensnare us, right? Who remembers he talked about that? Who remembers he opened with the scripture? Okay, I want you to see something. I'm just going to amplify another piece of this scripture because everything he said, I totally agree with and I was just fascinated that that was his starting scripture out of all this book. Because I actually felt, this is a strange weekend for me. This morning, I felt like I was to talk about healing. And then I already thought yesterday that I was supposed to talk about the scripture and he opened up with it. And I was like, That's interesting. But I'm totally supposed to open up with this. I believe it with all my heart. Here's the reason. God never, ever, ever said in the Bible that everything's going to go the way you hope. In fact, many, 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 many scriptures say the total opposite. That there's going to be challenges, trials, things. Don't think it's strange when you're going through certain things. Your brothers all over the world are experiencing these things. Tells us to not grow weary in well-doing. Don't lose heart. Don't draw back. Don't give up. Come on. Why would that language be in the Bible where everything was cookie-cutter perfect and our whole faith was wrapped around praying for better circumstances? Can I share something very sobering maybe to some? Don't get condemned by this. I'm a Christian 27 years. I've never prayed about my circumstances. I've prayed for the revelation of Christ in the midst of my life. I've never prayed for my circumstances. Look, if you're praying for no fire, it means the fire is going to change you. You're afraid of the fire. If he's the Lord of the fire is never the issue. Believing him in the face of it is a higher issue. Come on, if Jesus put out Shadrach's fire, then we ought to be afraid of fire. And the fact that he got pushed in, some of our theology says, well, I don't know why it came this far. I don't know what I did wrong to deserve this. I don't know what door I opened. And all of a sudden, we're misidentifying our lives through circumstances. And the fact that it's come this far, and we're past midnight hour, and now we're actually in the trial, we're like, what's God trying to teach me? Why is he letting the devil do this? Is this God? Is this the devil? What did I do to deserve this? And our whole identity is shipwrecked because of a trial, and now we have no faith. We're in quandary, and we're confused. And confusion's never God. Come on, I've been a pastor long enough to know what I'm telling is totally true. It's not even an ounce of exaggeration. But you just don't know what I've been going through, and I've been praying and praying, and I don't know, and I'm just so, and I don't know why God changed. Yo, man, I've been praying with her all night and every night. But see, we're not praying for the manifestation of Christ. We're just praying for nothing to go wrong. So that makes you so vulnerable, because now you're just watching your circumstances. Anything that gets slightly out of place, you think is an enemy, a devil, a spirit, and you're praying. Oh yeah, you're praying, but about what? And you're actually on the run, and you're intimidated and threatened by life itself instead of the giver that lives on the inside of you. He never promised our circumstances to be perfect. He never said we wouldn't be. In fact, many are the afflictions of the how many? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Did he deliver Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego? Did he put out the fire? When they came out, did they look like they were even in one? Because it never, ever was about the fire to them three boys. It was always about what they believed and who God was. And they were not going to bow to something that wasn't Lord. Even at the cost of their, sounds like New Testament living. Love not your, how do you overcome the devil who accuses us day and night? He accuses day and night before our God. He accuses the brethren day and night before our God. How do you overcome him? Through the blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony, and that's where most people stop and the drums bang and everybody shouts. Through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, woohoo! Whoa, 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 wait. And they loved not their own. Can I challenge you? If you love not your own life, truly love not your own life, can you be discouraged, offended, disheartened, angry, frustrated, in unforgiveness if you love not your own life? If you're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, can you be hurt, angry, offended, discouraged, frustrated? See, we've been tricked into thinking all those things are normal and we're all going to have them. No, those things are in the old life, not the new. Your will be done on, and we always use that as miracles, signs, wonders, and healings. We say no cancer in heaven, no cancer on the earth. And it gives us faith to believe for cancer to be healed. And it's true, it's right, it's not a wrong use. But how come it's always the power of God? How come your will be done on earth as is in heaven is always sampled to the power of God instead of the heart of God? Because everything God does flows out of who he is. Guys, we've seen it happen in our lives and we've let it hurt us at times. Some people let it hurt us. We've seen people move in gifts and miracles and sleep with a worship leader. We've seen people do miracles and find that they were into something that, and it's like, what? Come on. It's not just about the power of God. It's about the nature of God, the character of God, the heart of God. Your will be done on earth. When you pray, pray, your will be done on earth as it is. No animosity in heaven, no competitiveness, no pride, no arrogance, no defeat, no discouragement, no disgruntlement, no unforgiveness. In heaven, your will be done on earth. What are we supposed to do? Go preach saying, the kingdom of God is here, the king and his kingdom, the function of the king, the expression of the king. The kingdom is the manifestation of the king's rule. Come on. So I want you to stay encouraged tonight. This isn't a spanking. This is sobering. This is like, hey, let's not get tricked and lulled to sleep. Let's not be in the middle of something so great and miss it. I'm on the earth to shine as a light. If my eye is single, not wide view lens, not multiple choice, not yell, but brother. If my eye is single, my whole body flooded with light. That's good if I'm a light of the world. You want light to be flooded in your body. Where's it come from? A healthy perspective, a single perspective. But if your eye's not single, if you're thinking for yourself, if you're just thinking, if you're just caught in sentiment and just thinking for things that you're concerned about and you just let fear overrun your motives, who knows that darkness starts encroaching. Things start getting confusing. Now you're only praying in despair and you lose sight of covenant and authority is lost. And now you just reduce this to principles. You're crying out hoping something changes. And all of a sudden knowing him seems far away. I hope you're with me tonight. I got to show you this. This is incredible. So it starts with a therefore. We also, since we are surrounded, Chris did a great job yesterday and he just started sharing about the saints and we have this whole chapter. Who knows? Hebrews 11 is a whole chapter of the patriarchs of faith. The whole chapter of patriarchs of faith, how they laid down their life and lived for something that they couldn't even reach. They saw it afar off. They couldn't even reach it. It was preserved for us. Christ hadn't even come yet, but they saw it afar off. They called themselves. The Bible says the world wasn't worthy of these people. They called themselves pilgrims and sojourners in the earth. They're just passing through. They're just passing through. I can't tell you how many countless Christians I met when it came right down to it, and I'm counseling them, that you realize they're Christians for their sake. They're Christians for blessing, Christians for protection, and Christians for provision. And their whole prayer list is what God can give them to get them through. And they're trying to make it till the day they die. The day you die is when you get born again. Come on. And then once you die, when you get born again and die, you know you're never going to die again. Because he who believes in me shall never die. He said, do you believe this? Jesus said, do you believe this? Why are we so afraid of death? Why are we so driven by sentiment? Why are we moved by fear so much? Because we got tricked into living for now instead of living for that day. We're living for now. We're trying to get through the moment. We're trying to live in our flesh without realizing we're trying to get through in our flesh. In other words, our fleshly experience. We're living for the moment and trying to use God to get through a better moment. Instead of God to manifest in the moment. Look, when you lose a loved one, oh God, I'm not being insensitive. You see the color of my hair? Do you think I've lost anybody in my life yet since the color of my hair? Do you think I've been around long enough to have lost anybody significant in my life? Okay, so you know I'm not popping off, right? I just lost my brother in October. He just fell over in a butcher shop. I hugged him, talked to him. We were in the yard. I took a picture. We were in the yard, and that's the last time I ever saw him. He's a good man, man of God. The butcher shop lady cried and cried. She said he was more than a customer. He was a friend of this shop. He brought candy to my dad. He made everybody smile and feel better. I said, that's my brother. He's dropped over, 61 years old, 14 months older than me. He's more than a brother. He's probably my best friend. I miss him now more than I missed him then because all the things we've done together, and every time I'm doing stuff, I'm just so aware he's not there. But do I look broken over it? I can tell you that and not even cry. It's real, but the truth is greater. I'm not going to get caught up in just sentiment. I'm not going to get depressed. I'm not going to look at his pictures and lose my countenance. Every time I look at his pictures, I'm going to rejoice that he's alive forevermore and he's in the presence of Almighty God. It doesn't mean I don't grieve. I just don't grieve as if I have no hope. So I'm not mad at God. Why God? How come him? He was so healthy. Why didn't you raise him up when we prayed? God, I can't believe you took him. And all of a sudden your view of God is even marred because your brother's lost. Now you don't even realize your brother becomes an idolatry and you're coveting your brother at the cost of the relationship you have with God. And if it wasn't for God, we wouldn't even have nothing. My mother died. I wouldn't have a mother if it wasn't for God. So she died, but she died in Christ. So she's not dead. My mother's like if she could talk to me, she'd say, you go, boy, don't you mourn a bit. Would you quit your crying? What are you doing? If our past loved ones could come and preach to us for 3 minutes, we'd never be the same. They'd be so on fire. They'd be like, what are you doing crying? Well, I miss you. Stop it. We're going to live forever with him, and I'm already there, and you better live and get yourself here, because I'm telling you what, Jesus is Lord. And you'd be like, ah! And you go run the race. Come on. If our past loved ones could come back and motivate us for 5 minutes, we'd wonder why we were depressed and discouraged and down. Look, I get it. I can't text my brother. I'm in this thing. I've been experiencing it since October. I don't get no text from him. I took his number off my phone. It made my heart sad because it's real. But it don't change one thing about this book, truth, purpose, the gospel. Not one thing has changed. In fact, it should sober me all the more. Time, shortness of time, fragile, let's make the most of this gift called life. Amen. It should sober me. The passing of a loved one should sober me. Not discourage me. Why? Because I love not my own life unto death. I'm seeking first not my own well-being. You surround his wife and you love her and you empower her and you understand, and our whole family's embraced her because she felt alone and she felt like now she doesn't have him. She doesn't have, and we're like, no, you are my sister-in-law. You're still you. We love you. So she's at all our gatherings. He's just not there. And we're all very aware of it. We're not ignoring it. We're not in denial. We're not stuffing our emotions and trying to be okay. We're letting truth make us free.
Amen.
And we're grieving, but with hope that far outweighs grieving. Ain't that something? I watch people get depressed, discouraged, and despair. They lose a loved one. They get consumed with loneliness. It reveals we've never walked in intimate relationship with Jesus. That's what we're missing. That's what we're missing, guys. I'm just being real. You look at the picture of your loved one, you shouldn't be depressed. You should thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank God for the day that they were born. Thank God that they were your brother. Thank God they were your mother. Thank God the reason it hurt so bad because something was good. You ought to be so thankful. Thank you that I had that season. It seems too short, but man, I treasure the moments I had and the memories I had. Father, thank you for that experience. And God, better yet, thank you for the blood that has preserved them for eternal life for all time. And I'll see y'all soon. And you keep on living Christ. Next thing you know, if you're not careful, forgive me, you're going to feel sorry for yourself. You're going to start feeling sad. You're going to be depressed. And sorry for yourself is the loneliest party for a Christian because he's supposed to have denied himself. So sorry for himself, loneliest party you'll ever attend. Are you with me? Time. Man, they got military time over there. Now I got to do my math. Lord Jesus. Who's military? What is it? 8:55? Thank you, Jesus. I was ready to go 1, 2, 3, 4, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 8:56. That's what I was going to do. Thank you. I still did it just to be humble and show you guys that's how lost I was. I was like, oh, they put up a clock, but that really doesn't help. Jesus. So we got these patriarchs of faith. These patriarchs of faith. Isn't it amazing Sarah's in there? Sarah, patriarch of faith, who by faith receive strength to conceive. Well, the last time I read about Sarah back in Genesis, she laughed and lied in the same short minute in the presence of God. And she's on the patriarchs of faith list after the blood. She must have repented. The blood's speaking better things. It don't even record her laughing or lie. It just says she's a woman of God that believed and conceived. Look at Romans 4. Abraham, in hope against hope, he didn't waver. He held on to the promise no matter how old he was. Man, when I look at Genesis, he wavered. Hagar's a waver. Ishmael's a compromise. It says he didn't waver. It says in hope against hope, he believed God and didn't waver, no matter how old he was. Man, when I read the real story of the beginning of how it went down, but you missed it. God called him out and said, Abraham, stand before me and be righteous. Stand before me as if you never did what you did. And Abe stood in front of him. God started talking to him. He said, oh, that Ishmael might stand before you. Not a chance, Abraham. He's the son of your flesh. It's going to be the son of promise. And he begins to speak and reiterate the promise in the covenant. And Abraham must have said, okay. And Romans records him from that point on through the blood of Jesus and doesn't even mention Hagar and Ishmael. Actually says he was a man of no compromise, a man that in hope against hope didn't waver. When I look at his natural life, you better believe he wavered. The Bible's not lying. The Bible's recording him through repentance. You ought to see your own life that way. When you stand before God, all the things that you've regretted, all the things you've been tempted to be ashamed of, that you're sorry for, that you wish you never did, will never be recorded. They won't stand before the Lord. And there's a whole different testimony through the blood. I had a friend who I think committed murder. He never got honest and told me, but he couldn't forgive himself. And he kept trying to find this place of righteousness in his heart. He just, this place of forgiveness, because he felt, I think he committed murder and in his younger years, and because he was into drugs and he did stuff, but there was something he couldn't forgive himself for. And I was pretty sure. And I asked him about it and he would just cry, but he never nodded his head and we never talked and he never said yes. But I feel like he felt like I took a life. How can I have life if I took a life? I think he was thinking that way. And he just kept crying out and crying out. I'm ministering to him. I'm preaching all the stuff I always preach. And one night he was sleeping and he said, it feels like it was real. He said, it feels like it really happened. He said, it's like a Disney movie or something, but he was there. He said, this presence came in and it was like this figure in a robe. And he said, I can't tell your facial features, but this hand extended. I knew it was a hand. And he said, take my hand and call me by name. He said, I'm Jesus. Take my hand. He said, I felt ashamed immediately in his presence. He said, but he took my hand. And I was okay, and he just flew me through the sky. He said, it was like Peter Pan movie. We're just cruising. He said, we come over on this big sheer cliff, and there was a bench on this cliff, and there was caves with doors and names. He said, we landed on this cliff. I looked up, and there's my name above this cave. He pointed to it, and the rock slid open. When he looked behind his name, it said, Phil's Past. He said, Jesus said, come on and behold your past. And Phil said, he's like a cat clawing this concrete through his shoes, trying not to go in. And he's pulling, and Jesus pulls him right in. He clenches his eyes. He's horrified. He's like, how can I go visit my past standing with Jesus? He got in there and he said, Jesus, stop pulling him. And he's standing there trembling. This peace came over him because Jesus said, peace to you, Phil. It's okay. Open your eyes and behold your past. And he looked, and as far as he could see, it was these white sparkling walls, not one word, not one letter, not one picture, just these bright, shiny, almost blinding white walls that you could see as far as you can see. And he smiled at me and said, behold your past. Phew. I don't know about you, but I wish we'd believe the blood of Jesus. I wish we'd stop looking back and stop being Lot's wife, stuck from where we came from and where we're supposed to be going. I wish we'd look up from whence come our help and just be his bride. I just think it was a phenomenal story. Who knows that when you're sorry, you'd do it different if you had a chance. Who knows you can't go back and do it over? That's where regret kicks in. That's the world's way. It's the only way the world has to handle that. We have a different way. It's called godly sorrow. And it leads to repentance. And if we knew what we knew now, we'd have never done what we did then. And God will never judge us for where we've been. He'll judge us for what we've become. And all of a sudden, he can write Sarah, who by faith received strength to conceive. And we have her old life before repentance, and we see the laugh and the lie. Why is it in there? It helps teach us and show us New Testament, New Covenant, power of the blood, not even mentioned. Is God ignoring sin? He's taking it away. We can read Abraham's account. I mean, Sarah, his wife, she said, look, this just ain't happening, Abe. I know you gave it your best shot, and I'm trying as hard as I know how to try. But girl, this just ain't happening. Or boy, this just ain't happening. He says, girl, I know it ain't happening. You are looking good though, Sarah. And she says, you know what? I'll tell you what, Abe. How about you go into my maidservant Hagar? Maybe that's how God will supply us a son. Maybe God will give you a son through Hagar, my maidservant. Why don't you go into her? I don't think Abe said, well, let me fast and pray about that. I think he said, for real, Hagar? You want it? Girl, that's a good idea. They were so promiscuous in that Bible. I don't think Abe prayed. I think he fist bumped Sarah. I think that's where the fist bump came from. I think he said, great idea. And he went and did it, Ishmael. Romans 4, don't say one word about it. That should speak to us all. Are y'all with me? Okay, enough said on that. That was just a little side thought. That was free. It's all free. That was totally free. Hopefully that was purposeful and would get some condemnation off of somebody or get somebody to stop living in their past tonight. Because if you're living in your past, you ain't shining. If you're living in your past, your identity's not settled in Christ. It's settled in yesterday, and you feel ashamed of who you've been, and somehow you're still wearing as if it's who you are today. And if that doesn't change, then tomorrow's always yesterday. That's why people talk about their past so much. It's the only identity they've ever had, whether good or bad, and it's all they know, so they talk about it all the time. And yet in Christ, I can show you in Scripture, in Christ, you don't even have a past. You have a present and things to come. Present and things to come. Present, things to come. You don't even have a past. Ain't that something? So we got all these patriarchs of faith, talks about them, and it says, since we have this great cloud of witnesses, so we have example after example after example that bear witness of lives surrendered, pilgrims, sojourners, passing through, seeking a homeland, no compromise. You get it? Okay, so watch this. This is where Chris taught last night. He said, we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and every sin. Let who? He's talking to the room. Come on, don't get out of this. He's talking to you. You're part of us. Okay, let us lay aside every weight and every sin which so easily ensnares us, and let who? Let us run with, okay, now this is the word I want to capitalize on. Let us run with endurance. Why would he put endurance in there if you were never going to be challenged? Why would he put endurance in there if he wouldn't be challenged? You ought to look, do a little word study on endure. Endurance and endurance. See how many times Scripture tells you to endure. Endure hardship as a good soldier. It's in Timothy. Oh, it's there. For no one enlisted by God would ever again entangle himself in the affairs of this life that he might please that one who enlisted him. Endure hardship. Doesn't say fall apart, get discouraged, give up, take it personal, endure it. Why? Your life's not your own, you love it not unto death, and you want to manifest Christ in everything. So if I'm being squeezed, manifest Christ. If I'm being betrayed, manifest Christ. If I'm done wrong, manifest Christ. Are you with me? Watch this. Endure. You got to run this race with endurance. You better not get on the sideline. Don't just keep stopping at the Gatorade table. You got to finish your race. You got to run your race. Don't sit down. Don't just sit down and say, I'm done. Can't run no more. No. You run with endurance this race that's set before us. Looking. How are you going to run? How are you going to endure? Looking unto Jesus. Where's my motivation? Where's wisdom? Where's the truth? Where do I get this thing that I need to endure? I look to him because I'm following him. And I look at what motivated him. I look how he handled persecution. I look how he handled the cross. I am so excited that Jesus is love. See, we think he was just a special man, but what makes him so special is he's love. You say, no, he's deity. He's God. I get it. He is. But he's love. God's love. Wonder if you take love out of God. Wonder if God's all that he is except love. Did you ever think about that? Wonder if God had issues, identity crisis. Wonder if he was biased. Wonder if he was a power control freak. Wonder if he had teacher's pets and favorites. Wonder if your mentality and your disposition just bothered him and he didn't like you. Did you ever think about stuff like this? Wonder if God wasn't unfailing love. What makes him so approachable? What makes him so attractive? What makes him God to me? He's love. He's not just all powerful, not just almighty, not just all knowing. He's love. You take away love, that's a scary thing. You keep God in every category he belongs, but exempt love, you'd be afraid of him. You'd be reduced to serving him, and we'd be killing each other to try to get in, try to be the favorite, try to, if he wasn't love, but he's love. See, we look at Jesus's life and religion says, well, that was Jesus. No, it was love. He couldn't change his mind. Preachers say, well, Jesus proved his love because he could have came down from the cross. No, he couldn't have. He came to get on the cross. Love doesn't fail. He's not changing his mind. Love doesn't hold him on the cross in the sense that he could come down. Love holds him on the cross in the sense that he couldn't change his mind. People say the reason he loves us because he could have came down if he wanted. No, he couldn't. That would be like Jesus dropping the cross saying, I'm done. Bunch of idiots, are you kidding me? I'm not taking, I can't believe I let them hit me this much. If they hit me with one more stick, I'm telling you, Lord. I'm so mad, I've been thinking about this the whole way up this stinking mountain, man. I'm dragging this stupid wood I'm supposed to die on. Barabbas, are you kidding me? These bunch of idiots. He killed a man, I raised the dead, and they want to kill me? He's causing conspiracy, and I'm trying to bring peace. And they want to release him and try to insult me when all I've did is give them truth, cleanse their lepers, and feed their hungry, and cast out their foul devils. And you want to kill me and put me, I ain't getting on no cross. If they didn't change by now, they ain't never going to change, and I wonder why we cared in the first place. But see, none of us are thinking that way because our whole life we just paint Jesus different. And we expect him to be that way. And we forget he created us to follow him. And the things I do, you'll do if you believe. And as I am, so are you in this world, firstborn among many brethren. Oh, come on, I've read this book, and it's there. Settle down, Dan, are you kidding me? I'm barely excited. What I'm talking about deserves a whole lot more energy. I'm just trying to stay calm enough to communicate. But you think I believe what I'm telling you, and I'm going to get caught up in tit for tat? He said, she said, well, I'm hurt. Well, I can't believe they, well, that really bothers me. What? I'm following Jesus, not us. Not the old way, not the devil. Following Jesus. I'm looking unto Jesus. And watch. Oh my goodness. He's the author. Uh-oh, he kicked this thing off. He penned the first page of the book, man. He started to author this thing. It's called my faith. It's called your faith. He's the author and the, so if I'm called to run the race and I'm called to finish and I'm looking unto Jesus to start, then I have to keep looking unto Jesus to finish. Okay, let me show you scripture. So that means it's 9-11. 21 is 9-11. Okay, that's scary. Time is flying. Oh, it's all right. It's last night. Tom can't even really fire me. It's so awesome. Watch this. Watch this. 1 Peter 2. Watch, watch, watch. When you suffer for doing wrong and you take it patiently, I'm quoting scripture for you. You can look there. 1 Peter chapter 2. If you want to go there, you can look and make sure I'm telling you the truth. It's like verse 18, 19. If you suffer for doing wrong and you take it patiently, well, what credit is that to you? You ought to. But if you suffer for doing good, be real with me. When's the time you freaked out the most in your life? When your good was called evil. When your intentions were well and somebody misjudged your intentions and said that you meant what you didn't mean, you freaked out and went out of your way to defend your motive. Is that true? Come on. I didn't mean that. I didn't mean that at all. I can't believe you believe that. I never would have said that and meant that. I can't believe you. Am I exaggerating? If you suffer for doing good and you take it patiently, it's commendable before God. For you have Jesus as your example and you should follow his footsteps. You know what it says? It actually says, for you were called to this.
Oh, everybody's always like, I want to know my calling, brother.
Suffering for doing good. It's right in your Bible. You were called to it. It says you're called to it. It says if you suffer for doing good and take it patiently, it's commendable before God, for you were called to this. Does it say it? Absolutely. Absolutely. Good, good, good. For you were called. I want to know my calling, brother. I'm telling you your calling.
For you are going to win nations, and you are going to stand in coliseums of hundreds of thousands, and men are going to honor you. For all eternity, they'll write books about you.
Nope. Suffer for doing good. And take it patiently. Why? Because you're a Christian, a believer. You don't love your own life unto death and you're following Jesus. It's that simple. You have Christ as your example. You were called to this and you have Christ as your example that you should follow his footsteps. And there's a colon in your Bible, which means the next sentences are his steps as if they were 1, 2, 3. What's the first step? You should follow in his steps, who committed no sin. Well, see, brother, right there, I'm out because ain't nobody perfect. The same thing about perfection, man. To committed no sin ain't happening, man. Dude, we're probably sinning while we're breathing. He ain't talking about committing sin. He's talking about letting the suffering for doing good motivate sin. You overcome evil with good. You don't let sin against you produce sin in you. That's what he means. He never dropped that cross and flipped out, did he? You say, well, why didn't he do that? Because he's Jesus? No, because he's love. Not because he's Jesus, because he's love. Come on. He committed no sin. Like there was no deceit in his mouth. When he was threatened, he didn't condemn. He just simply trusted him who judges righteously. And in that bore your sin and my sin. This man is suffering for doing good. And while he's at it, he said, let me just take all of your sin and put it on me and put it on that tree so God can curse sin in the flesh. So sin will never again have dominion over you. And the law of the Spirit that's through me, Christ, will make you free. That's Jesus. So he dies on the cross, takes your sin and my sin in his body on a tree, suffering for doing good. And you think we got issues? You think so-and-so's mistreating you? And how long am I supposed to put up with it? Well, you don't know how long they've been doing this to me, Pastor. You don't know what I've been through. Have you ever considered what he's been through? Have you ever been totally perfect and totally flawless and had your flawless called evil continually? Have you ever been truly pure and just had your pure called demented and twisted continually? That's Jesus, day in and day out, flawless. Constantly criticized, condemned, backbit, tested, and hated by men. And those same men, he hangs there and says, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. Man, I want that. I don't know about you. Blessings, great. Provision, okay. Protection, woohoo. I want that. We want all these other things without that? That's weird. When you get that, you won't even have to pray about all those other things. When you get that, you'll just walk in this. Blessing, striving for blessing, praying for blessing. I don't even know what that is. Never done that in 27 years. I am blessed to be alive in Christ. In fact, I don't even know how to contain the emotions that are on the inside of me. I have to calm down to talk about it. Blessing? It's immeasurable. I'm forgiven of everything I've ever done. I'm marked for his sacrifice. Forever, I'm identified with Christ. Blessing? Oh, my. We're going to look unto Jesus. He's the author and he's the finisher of our faith. Who for the joy, 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 joy that was set before him. Not in the moment, before him. He endured. Oh, my goodness. Wait a minute. So we have to run the race with endurance and look to the one that endured to see how to do it. Are you all with me? Amen. What did he endure? He endured the cross, despising the shame. What did he tell us? Deny yourself, pick up your cross. What's that mean? Pick up your cross. Don't ever let the sin against you produce sin in you. Don't ever repay evil for evil. Overcome evil with good. Don't return a harsh word with a harsh word. Overtake and return a harsh word with a kind word. That's all scripture. Ain't that something? He endured this thing, the cross. He despised the shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now watch, it gets better. For consider him. This is intense. You think I'm intense? The Bible's intense. God's saying, hey, you better endure and you better look unto him and keep your eyes on him because he had to endure. And if you see what he endured, it'll help you endure. Now listen, consider him. Sounds redundant. He's on a roll. He just told us to look to him. Now he's saying, consider him in the very next verse. Don't think we can just say, okay, I get it, Lord. No, this must be really, really important. For consider him. Is that the same as looking to him? Consider him. Uh-oh, what am I considering? Who endured. Do you realize the word endured was mentioned 3 times in 2 verses? 3.5 verses? Can I quote Hebrews 10, maybe verse 35 for you? Don't throw away your confidence, for it has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after the will of God is done, you can receive the promise. What's he saying? You'll never, ever, ever, ever fulfill the will of God without endurance. It's impossible. Which means there's trials, conflict, pressure. So go ahead and be a diamond. In that day. Yeah? Come on, this is just flat out good preaching. See, we're so used to blessings and we come to a meeting sometimes for what God can do for us instead of how he can make us more like him. I promise you, these are the kind of meetings you're going to see for a long time. God is stirring something on the earth. And he's taken away the ability to so easily be a discouraged Christian. Because if it's not about me, you're going to have a really difficult time discouraging me. If I'm loving not my own life unto death, the closest people in my life aren't even going to touch me. See, here's what the average Christian believes. The people closest to you are the people that can hurt you the most. The average Christian believes that hands down, doesn't even have to think about it. They nod their head and say amen. But they're the people you say you love, and love takes no account of the suffered wrong. So why are you so hurt?
Why don't you hurt for them? Why are you hurt for you if you denied yourself? Why is it all about you? And then you go to your bedroom praying because of pain, and now you're praying because you're hurt, not praying because you're hurting. Now you become reduced to another hurting person that prays and asks God to change somebody, because if he changes them, your day goes better. It has nothing to do with love, and you wonder why the situation never changes. Whew. It's a good quiet in the room. No, it's a good quiet. It's a healthy quiet, I can tell. You guys ain't troubled by what I'm saying. I can tell you're taking this. It's here. We ought to take it easy. Like, we don't even need to filter it with something. We don't even need to. Just take it. Yeah. Being a little lighthearted. It's just a little anesthesia. That's all. We're just throwing a little anesthesia. A little laughing gas. Take away the pain. Why God has your heart on the table trimming the flesh. You don't even know you're being cut open. You just giggle your way right through surgery. Hey, are you bleeding? Because he doesn't want you heavy. He doesn't want you leaving here saying, boy, I got a long way to go. He wants you leaving here saying, man, I got somewhere to go now. I got a race to run. I got light on the trail. I'm not in the dark anymore. It's not about I got a long way to go.
Boy, I sure got to relearn a lot.
No, just embrace what you're learning. It'll overtake what you thought. So easy. We're going to consider him. Who is he? Endured. He endured. He endured what? Oh, my goodness. He endured such hostility from sinners against himself. You better consider that, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Come on, this is straight up scripture. What's he saying? It's totally unscriptural for a Christian to be discouraged. He has his eyes on himself and his circumstances. He's being deceived. He's not evil. He's not wicked. He's not a hypocrite. He's just deceived and being destroyed for the lack of knowledge. So you probably better consider him. Watch. Who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, lest you think you have some reason to be discouraged. That's really what it means. Isn't that intense? Come on. They just have to leave. They're not leaving because of my preaching. Don't be distracted. They just got to go. My preaching's way too good to leave. It's just too good. Bless you guys. See y'all. Okay. Let's do this real quick and I'll close. Go to 2 Timothy with me real quick. Real quick. And we'll close with this. And we're going to pray for some things. God, you're good. You okay? Yes. Guys, listen. Oh, my. Uh-oh. Wow.
I just got interrupted.
So good. Yeah. Go to 1 Peter.
Holy Ghost has a better idea.
Oh, you should have heard how I heard it. It was just fun. I won't even go into detail. Could you tell I got interrupted? I was like, oh my goodness. I was like, okay. I'm just like, you're standing right here. It was fun. 1 Peter chapter 1. Watch this. Wasn't even thinking of the scripture. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. Let's just jump in 3 and start reading. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, see, every Christian loves this. I have this whole thing rainbowed. This is a whoop, whoop scripture, right? This is like whoop, whoop, right? Yeah? And you're reading it and you're like, yeah. But watch this. This is kind of like that Romans 5 thing. You now have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ being justified by faith. You have access into this grace in which you now stand. And not only that, you glory in your tribulation. What? Did he really mean to write that? Because he was on a roll. Peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ being justified as if I never sinned through faith and access into God's empowerment to become everything he's promised. And not only that, we glory in our tribulation? Yep. Because it produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, and hope won't disappoint your heart because the love of God's been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit.
That's what it says. Ain't that something?
Count it all joy when you go through various. Count it all what? Not call the prayer chain. All hell is breaking loose. Pray. get it on Facebook. I didn't have time. I'm trembling too bad. I can't type anyway. Please. Get the whole world praying now. And we call that faith. A lot of those prayer lines out there are fear chains. You be careful. Sorry. Oh, I'm so sorry. A living hope, the resurrection of the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and it's never going to fade away. Wow, it sounds like we already won. And it's reserved in heaven for you. And we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation actually ready to be revealed. In other words, we're just tasting, man, what we're about to experience. Who can even fathom what heaven and eternity is going to be like? I mean, we all have our ideas and people write books and I've been there and this and that they say. Phew, I don't know. If we even have an idea. Sure. But watch this. Watch this. And in this, verse 3, 4, and 5, in this you greatly rejoice. You better believe it. That's good stuff. I got the whole thing rainbowed. In this you great. You think I'm kidding? Look at that. It, the whole thing's a rainbow. In this you greatly rejoice, though now. Now, for a little while. Uh-oh. You've been grieved by various trials. Uh-oh. Should it say that? It does say that. You've been grieved by various trials. Why doesn't God stop it? Why doesn't he protect me? Why doesn't he intervene? Well, let's read the next verse. That the genuineness of your faith.
You ought to be an orange. Orange juice, baby. See, there's this thing going on.
So or so's the word. Satan comes immediately because of the word's sake. Not your sake, the word's sake. His war's against the kingdom, not you. Stop taking adversity personal. You're going to make a big mistake. Well, the devil's out to get me. No, he's out to stop the kingdom of God. And the way you're thinking, he's doing a really good job. Make him work a lot harder. There's a demon war against the kingdom of God. You get to fight on behalf of the king. You get to surrender everything that you've ever been. You talked about the cost today, Chris. It was really good. He said, listen, there's a cost, but hey. And he talked about the cost far outweighing, or the benefits far outweighing the cost, to where when you actually take the step, you're like, what did I give up? Like, why did I wait to give it up? And you just kind of compared, like Paul said, brief moment, a light affliction, like this is a small thing I'm going to through compared to the eternal weight of his glory when he comes. Here's what the Lord showed me about cost. I understand it costs us everything. But what is everything when everything that you're giving is what you were never created to be in the first place? All you're giving back is a lie in exchange for the truth. Why do we covet self-centeredness when we were never created to be self-centered? Amen. Why do we make it all about us when it was all about him from the beginning? When Jesus comes on the earth, guess what he does? He manifests the Father. What was man made for? The image of God. Jesus manifests the Father. He said, when you see me, you've seen the Father. What'd you tell us to do? Follow him. Why? So we manifest the Father. You with me? Colossians 3:10 says, not to lie to one another because you put off the old man and his deeds, and you've put on the new man who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. What's a Christian doing? Putting on the image, walking in the light as he's in the light. And if God loved us this way, ought we not love one another? 1 John 2, any man that says he abides in him ought to walk even as he walked. Ephesians 5, 1, walk in love just as Jesus loved. That's not unforgiveness. That's not disheartenedness. That's not offense. That's not weary and well-doing. Love just as Jesus loved. See why he said, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and you know why we pray? To go to heaven and get blessings.
Better be careful. That's not why you're a Christian. You're not having fun. If that's why you're a Christian, you're not having fun. I promise. I can already tell you that without judging you. If you're a Christian, for your sake, your Christian life why doesn't God intervene? Why are we grieved for various trials? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more, not more precious, much more. Don't you like the Bible? He's making sure we know the genuineness of your faith is much more precious than gold that perishes, even though it's tested by fire. And they be found to the praise, your faith, be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Uh-oh. Whom having not seen, you love. Now watch, you're going through various trials, remember? And even though now you don't see him. Who's ever said, well, I don't see God in this. I don't know where God is in this. Ever hear that? And even now you don't see him. Watch this. This is why I'm preaching it, because this is not the normal response of the average Christian mentality. Even now you don't see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory in the middle of various trials. Why? Receiving the end or consummation of your faith, the goal of your faith, receiving the purpose of your faith, the soteria, the salvation, the healing, deliverance, the made whole, to kept safe and sound, the soteria, the salvation of your soul. Not your spirit, your mind, your emotions. You're already saved. You have salvation. You don't work for salvation. You don't have to endure trials to earn salvation. Are you with me?
Yes.
The saving of your souls. Your soul is your mind, your emotions. What got perverted through the fall of man? Man's emotional makeup. When self-centeredness became the foundation of his life, anger was normal. Discouragement was normal. Self-defense, self-protecting, self-justification was normal. Hating one another was normal. Judging one another was normal. Take away selfishness and you got the kingdom of God on the earth. So we're going to believe, we're going to go through trials, we're going to prove, even in the squeezing, that we're all in and we're surrendered, and we love not our own life unto death, and there's no such thing as compromise, and we're not drawing back, because when we draw back, it's to certain destruction. Hebrews 10, we're those who believe and go forward, believing, Hebrews 10, to the saving of the soul. Two places. I just showed you two places where faith takes you to the place you were created to be all along. Gets fear out of your life, pride out of your life, worry out of your life, discouragement out of your life, where your life is laid down because you gave up something that was never yours. You gave up you so you could have him. And him in you is the hope of glory. Yeah? This will sound strange, but it's true. Just him for you is disappointment. Him in you is his glory. Him for you, probably let down, misunderstanding, and where's God been, and why'd he let him die, and well, we prayed, and how come? Well, what are we doing wrong? Well, I'm just confused. Well, I'm just done. Who's ever seen people get there? Make sure you're never there, because this city quake thing is dead on, and we're called to be lights and walk in love and shine in the midst of everything. Your coworkers find out later what you've been through. They find out you were going through something and it boggles their mind because they're like, I never knew. How could you be going through that and work beside me and it never even, I didn't even know. You couldn't have been stuffing that, man. You didn't. Well, listen, I can explain it easy because that's never what identifies me. I'm on the earth for a reason, man. Listen, I've been telling you about Jesus. You need to understand. Boom, now you have total access to their lives because they see you living something through something and not changing, and it boggles their minds. Yeah, I can tell you a lot of testimonies from the workplace. They're fun. We've received the end of our faith, the salvation of our soul. That's just for a second. We love Tom. He's precious. But for a second, let's just forget we know Tom. And let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2 real quick and we'll be done. There is Tom. Tom's not even here. Good. Phew. Wow, I believed that and he disappeared. You can have what you believe. Wow. All things, whatever you ask. Tom just vanished. He's at home on his couch. His wife's like, how did you get here? I don't know. Dan just prayed me out of the meeting so he could go late. And God honored it. You therefore, my son Timothy, chapter 2, verse 1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Chris, this is your heart, man. This is this whole belong thing. This is beautiful. And the things that you have heard from me and among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. When you disciple, disciple means a wholehearted follower, a disciplined learner. Whenever we're called to make confessing Christians that attend a church service, we were made we were called to make people that follow Christ, wholehearted followers, disciplined learners, to manifest Christ, right? So Paul's saying, listen, the things I imparted to you, men, impart to other men so this thing can continue to grow and keep on rolling, right? You therefore must endure. Uh-oh, Timothy, hey, listen, pal, you need to endure hardship. Who better to tell him that than Paul? You read the list of Paul, 2 Corinthians is enough to make most Christians not even want to step out if they self-centered. He shares like four different things he's been through, and one of any of those four things is enough to make people quit and question God and wonder where he is. Paul's just talking like, hey, this is stuff that happens. This is light affliction. It's Paul. This is light. This ain't some preacher preaching for Paul. This is Paul. It's light affliction. Light affliction compared to the eternal weight of his glory when he comes. I'm living for that day. He says, man, I've run the race. I've finished this course. He talks about the crown laid up. Whew. And you know what he says? He says, you're my joy. You're my crown. I bet the crown's people transformed by your sacrifice. I bet the crown has nothing to do with jewels and a king crown. I bet it's not physical. I bet it's people. Paul said, you're my joy. You're my crown. Phew. And we're going to get before him and we're going to lay all those people before him. And we're going to say, if it wasn't for your grace, if it wasn't for you speaking to me that night at work and touching and changing my life, giving me your word and Holy Spirit, you've been a friend. If it wasn't for you, none of this would have ever been. You alone are worthy. Don't you, man, that ought to get your hair standing up. Don't you miss that. Don't you be standing around the day weeping, pitifully crying, well, you know, if it wasn't for my spouse, I've been praying and praying. Why didn't you change them? Whew, that would be pretty sorry, wouldn't it? When all of a sudden you realize the problem was you just didn't believe him. You believed your spouse. You believed feelings and emotions and degenerate thinking. You didn't believe him. Yet believing, we rejoice with joy inexpressible. Don't miss the believing part. This is really good tonight. I can feel it in my heart. I hope you're getting it. Don't think that's arrogant. I just know it's good. I can tell. If you live what I preach tonight, transformed, and people will get to know Jesus more. You'll run and cross the finish line, and you'll be like, man, I'm glad I was there that night and heard that word. I'm telling you, why do we gather? To stay stirred in love and good works. Stay stirred. Let me finish. I'm late. I'm already late. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ. No one. Who? So there's no exception. Uh-oh. Make sure you read your Bibles. There's no exception. No one. Engaged in warfare, entangles himself. Now, no one engaged in warfare, so you better see you're in a war. And your fight is a good fight of faith, never changing what you believe in the middle of the fight. If all you did was get saved to go to heaven, you'll probably get entangled with the affairs of this life. If all you did was save to get blessed, If your marriage was struggling and you started to go to church hoping he just restores your marriage and there was no other reason, and that never changes, you probably get entangled. I'm just being real. But man, if you're engaged in warfare and you understand this thing is light and dark, this is a demon war against the kingdom of God, and you get to fight in honor on behalf of the king. And the fight isn't even devils. It's the good fight of faith. It's never changing what you see and what you believe in the face of it all. And that's what'll tear down the kingdom of darkness. Yeah. Because you're going to please him. Now watch this. Anyone who competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer, even the dairy farmer, he must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding. I'm hurrying for time. I want to get to a point here. But y'all good with what he's saying here? Remember, get your attention. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, who was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God isn't chained. Amen. Do you know how selfless he is? He's like rejoicing when he's in the Roman prison. He's saying, man, now that I'm here, there's a whole lot of guards got touched by God. Word of God's not changed. Now, here's what I want you to see, and this is what I'm closing on. This is so full of integrity from Paul. Because you think he'd say, for Christ's sake, but he doesn't. Watch. Therefore, this is Paul talking. Remember the word endurance we were camping on? Let me close with an endorse scripture. Can I? Well, I'm going to anyways. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. The people. Why? So my life is a living epistle, an example of everything I'm writing. So it carries the weight of heaven. So you see it in my life and you see it in my words and you have a pattern to follow. That's why Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. I am what I am by the grace of God that's in me. Therefore, I endure how many things? All things for the sake of the people. I don't know about you, but that's phenomenal. So I guess the example you set in your families, I guess the testimony you write in the eyes and memories of your children, I guess in your coworkers, you say, oh, well, brother, this is too heavy. I sure blew that a long time ago. You only blow it if you don't step up to the plate and go to bat now based on the understanding you're receiving. God can transform our lives so much, guys, that he can erase the last 16 years in the next 6 months of just living Christ.
That's right.
He's the Redeemer. It ain't about failing. It's about becoming. It ain't about failing. It's about believing. Yeah?
Yes.
You didn't blow your testimony at work unless you fail to get up and live in Christ today.
Amen.
I'm telling you, your coworkers will bring up every weakness and everything they can pin on you when you start living Christ. But in a couple months, it'll be so in front of them, there's no way around it. They'll forget about what was because they're consumed by what is. I could tell you a lot of testimonies. Yeah? I shared it in the first teaching session on Friday morning, I think. Of the Philippians 2 says, do all things without grumbling
and complaining.
How many things?
All.
Wow. I think complaining's just been normal. And he says, do all things without it. Why? So you're seen as harmless, innocent children in the midst of a perverse generation whom shining forth as a light, you hold forth the word of life. He's saying it's possible for us to live in such a way that we're blameless and harmless in the sight of the world that's living for herself. 2 Peter 1 says, you have exceedingly great and precious promises by which you partake of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world through lust, meaning self-centered desire. It's not pornography magazine. Self-centered desire. His promises assure you'll have everything necessary to walk in love and live selfless and take on his image and nature. And it escapes you from the world you were trapped in, called self-centered. Are you with me? Can I have somebody play something? I usually don't ask for that, but if I caught y'all off guard, I'm sorry. But can I have somebody equipped to just play something? Keys, guitar, it don't even matter. Just something sweet. Somebody that knows how to love Jesus on their instrument. Are we waiting for a qualified worship team member? All right. Look, I ran the whole worship team out. Am I preaching? No, I'm just kidding. Thank you, Lord. What's that? Okay. I appreciate it. Is this okay, church? She's in, Pastor? She's good? Okay, good. Oh, here she comes. Oh, she's got the guitar. She's the guitar lady. She was just going to touch keys. Talking. No, it's okay. I just laughed. I said, wow, my preaching ran out the whole worship team. I was just having fun. She's humble if you want to come up. I mean, whatever. You okay? You okay if she's there? Good. Church is okay. She's here, right? You guys know her and she's fine up there? Good. Thank you. No, I appreciate your heart. I just want to make sure we're good. Just flow. Just love him on that guitar a little. I don't even know what you're going to do. I'm not even sure yet totally what I'm going to do. I'm not. I don't even usually know when I get up here. But I felt like I needed to get a couple people back here making a little music. And let's think about what you heard tonight. Let's use this time as your altar before God, where you forget about everything around you and everybody around you just for a short second, because it's always about people. But just for a short second, let's forget about anybody around me, even my family members, and look into your own heart and say, you know what? What's making me tick right now? Where's my motive? Why am I here tonight? Why am I a Christian? Why did I pray to get saved? What was I taught? What was I told? What was I believing? Where do I stand with what I heard tonight? Because if you heard enough scripture tonight and you saw enough in your heart to see that this is what the Bible's saying, man, it would be amazing if we just commit ourselves to him and trust that grace is going to empower us to live our commitment. Of course, there's discipline involved. Of course, I'm my best accountability partner. If I need Brandon to call me and check up on me all the time and keep me straight, I probably got to look into my own heart. It's okay if somebody cheers me on. And sometimes in drug addiction, you actually have to do that till somebody gets a grip. But honestly, how about being our own best accountability partner? How about loving ourselves enough in Christ that we see the value of our life, that he would die for it so we could live, and say, you know what? I want to step out in this thing, not running a risk to fail, but privileged to become something he paid for. That I wouldn't just throw in the towel, that I wouldn't just not endure, that I wouldn't just get offended, hurt, critical, judgmental. Man, if it's possible to follow you, Jesus, I'm willing. Sometimes you got to pray that childlike and that raw, and you don't have all the answers, but if it's possible to follow you, like you said, follow me. If it really means what it sounds like, then I'm willing. I want to. And I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, to empower me, to show me every way that I would be in the way of that, and grow me up into you in all things. Man, the Cityquake vision's amazing, guys. Let's ask God to form our lives and fashion our lives and our motives and our perspectives in such a way that the Cityquake thing is just who we are. It's just the way it is, because our cups are overflowing. And somebody's got to get wet. I believe it was Isaiah that said it this way, that God fills the thirsty and floods the dry ground. Father, would you fill us tonight with a fresh understanding, a fresh motive, a fresh purpose? That it's really, truly all about Christ and Christ in us and Christ through us, that we really are lights in the world, not in a militant way, not nobody overwhelmed, not nobody carrying weight they can't bear, just the privilege of living Christ. Man, don't let us hold on to anything that's a lie. It's not hard to give up what was never ours. Don't let us believe it's so hard to give up self-centeredness when you never made us to be self-centered. Why is it such a big sacrifice to give up what I never was in the first place? God, make it easy tonight for our hearts to see. And let there be a whole bunch of sincere people in here tonight that say, you know what? I'm going to live Christ. Nobody owes me a thing. I believe it with all my heart. Help me to live that way, that nobody owes me a thing. I find my identity through you. I find my encouragement through you. I see myself through you, and now I see others through you. Man, you're going to teach me how to love myself cleanly and love my neighbor as myself. Everything's turning around. This is a starting point. I repent of and put away the ability to just be easily discouraged, easily offended, to easily quit. Come on, if that was you, just say, man, I am challenged and provoked to live something new tonight. God, don't let us justify a lie. Don't let us talk ourselves into a lie. If the way we're thinking isn't producing the fruit of who you are, let us see it and let us realize it. I'm asking for a grace of conviction on our life in this commitment, and that you would literally, personally walk us through and take us to that place you paid for. Man, if we buy a microwave and it doesn't do what we paid for and what it says it'll do in the box, we take it back quick and we want all our money. Thank God he never took any of us back. Thank God he's willing to father us and grow us up into him in all things. And honestly, you don't put metal in a microwave. It's right in the manufacturer's handbook. You put metal in a microwave, you'll destroy the microwave. Well, I got a manufacturer's handbook right here. And it says man doesn't live for himself. He was never made to live for himself. And if he lives for himself, he'll truly destroy the product. So the best you understand, deny yourself tonight and ask for grace to live Christ in a fresh and beautiful way. If there's people in your heart that you've had animosity towards, please forgive them. Please say, God, who am I to hold on to aught when you forgave me of everything and you're willing to forgive them of everything? And I'm telling you, this is a big one right here. If your marriage hasn't been what you know it can be, and there's some stiffness there, some silence there, some tension there at times, some disrespect, some words that shouldn't be said, but the need to be right. Just that tension, those conversations that don't end well. And you guys have been slowly hurting each other that way, but you're still active in church. You still serve in your ministries. You still do children's church. Oh, you're still ushering. Man, if you're here tonight and that fits, you ought to take their hand and initiate contact. And spouse, if they take your hand, man, don't pull it away. Let them take your hand. Because if you take their hand, this is what you're saying. Man, I'm listening to this guy and it ain't for you. I'm listening for me. And I haven't been living Christ in our marriage. I'm telling you, take their hand. This is powerful. God will give grace. I get so many testimonies from this and I hear to do it in my heart. So I know somebody, it fits somebody right now. So be bold and be humble. Take their hand. I'm listening for me. I want you to know I'm sorry. And would you please forgive me and squeeze their hand lightly right now? Would you please forgive me? See, sometimes words gets in the way. Sometimes eye contact gets in the way. Let your heart talk right now. Just squeeze their hand lightly. And just as if to say, would you forgive me and give me a chance to love you in Christ? Can we call yesterday dead and gone? Can we start a new day? And give me the honor and the privilege and the chance to begin to grow in love and love you like he does. And I'll tell you what, spouse, the greatest thing you can do is just squeeze their hand back and say ditto. Father, would you take every marriage that had faith to grab hands? And would you restore it right in their seats as if there's never been unresolved conflict, as if there's never been issues? Father, I know you do this all the time. This isn't even hard for me to believe. As if there's never been a need to counsel. Would you touch them and put them in that fresh place as if they've always loved one another in you? And after this service and they get home, let them see each other in the freshness
and the beauty of your love. And let that touch their children and their children's children. God, I bless every home. I bless every marriage. In the name of Jesus. Would you, do you have to say something to close? Is there something important? Because this is in my heart if I can do this, Tom. So we see you came back. Thank you. God beamed him back.
I was in the security closet. I don't know how I got there.
You were in the security closet. You just showed up in there? Yeah, we prayed you in there. Yeah, we thought you were at home on the couch with Heidi. We thought, wow, he'll never come back. But here's what I want to ask you to do, and don't be uncomfortable. Find somebody that maybe you don't even really know. Just say hi and tell them your name and ask them if there's anything you can pray for, healing, family, believe for, and pray the best prayer you ever prayed in your life over them. And then you turn around and pray for them, would you? Just before you leave, just one person. Just find one person and say, hey, my name's so-and-so. Can I pray with you? Maybe find somebody you don't really know. Don't be uncomfortable with that. This should be good. How are we going to live City Quick Vision if we can't just pray for each other right in the room? But bless somebody. Leave this thing speaking life over somebody. Pray for healing for somebody. I mean, watch what God will do in this room. He'll empower, he'll impact, and he'll heal. In Jesus' name. Y'all good? Let's live this thing. We can live this thing. Amen? Amen. Thanks for your heart and thanks for your attention.